And Father, we come before you in honesty and in humility, and we ask, God, that you would minister your great grace to our hearts through the teaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would change us, as some of the things that you have to say are challenging, and the things that we're going to read tonight are certainly going to have an effect on us, for some more than others, because some of us are guilty of doing the things that your word tells us that we should not do. All of us are guilty, but some of us still have certain habits that we partake in that we haven't mortified. We haven't put those things to death, and you're going to call us to a greater level of commitment and a greater commitment to action. And so, Lord, as we talk about the tongue, as we talk about how not to use words, I pray that our hearts would be receptive and we would all be willing to make the changes that are necessary in order to be greater witnesses, have a greater ability to really have greater impact and effect for your kingdom by not just what we do, but what we say, and that our practice and our profession would be in complete harmony with your will. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Hey, saints, you have to understand that before I share these things with you, I'm getting bombarded myself. So I share these things with you. I've had to deal with some heart issues myself because of the conviction that has come within my heart as I prepare. And so I feel blessed. I feel blessed because I've dealt with some issues since I first started to prepare to share. So you may be feeling what I felt some time ago. And I'll tell you that there's nothing greater than just surrendering to the Lord. So if something that's shared really starts to grab your attention and you feel, wow, that is for me. That's me. You're speaking to me. Then you're going to need to make some changes. And you're going to have to rely upon the Spirit of God to help you to make those changes. And so, okay. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at, is as I said, James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And this is lesson 7 since we started this book. And I've titled this, How to Not Use Words. How to Not Use Words. And if you remembered, or if you weren't with us, I want to inform you that the book of James is really a practical how-to book. It's a how-to book. It's how to conquer trials. It's how to conquer temptations. It's how to not be partial. It's how to use this, how to use the tongue in a way that glorifies and edifies God, or glorifies God and edifies our fellow brothers and sisters. And so it's a great how-to book. I encourage you, read it. Maybe that might not have come out the right way. You might be thinking, well, I've read that book, Pastor. Don't tell me to read it. I've already read the book. Okay, I apologize, but read it again. Keep reading it. read it throughout the time that we're going through it more expositionally. I encourage you, read the book, 5 chapters, read it Monday through Friday, take Saturday and Sunday off, and then start reading it again while we're going through this book. Just keep reading it, read it. And each time you read it, the Spirit of God will just give you more insight into the message that is found, or the several helps and how-tos that are found throughout the book of James. Well, again, how to not use words. Jesus said this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45, and I normally read out of the New King James, but for this, I'm going to be reading out of this paraphrase, which is the New Living Translation, or the translation, or this translation rather, where Jesus says, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." And he ends that verse with these words, "What you say flows from what's in your heart." You know, our words, and certainly our actions, but we're talking about the tongue, reveal the condition of our hearts. You know, the things that we say reveal whether we have a good heart or we have an evil heart. And some of us, we have this internal battle. We struggle because we know the truth. We've come to a point where we know the truth and we really want to do what's right. We have been forgiven by the mercy of God, but we still have that sinful nature that we deal with. And sometimes it's hard for some of us, as we're on this journey of maturing in faith, to determine whether I have an evil heart or a good heart. Now, we know that fundamentally, because of our sinful nature, the heart is desperate and wicked above all things. But when Christ comes in, there starts to become a change. There's changes that take place. He changes. We receive a new nature. We become a new creation. And we're redeemed. And yet we still have tendencies to revert to the old nature. But we want to grow out of that. And the mature person realizes that if I'm going to have control over the things that I say and the things that I do, I most certainly have to learn how to deal with the issues of the heart. I need to have a right heart, a good heart. And I wonder, if you were to ask yourself the question, what kind of heart do you have? What would your answer be? Right now, do you think that you have a good heart? Or is there something inside of you that tells you, you know, I don't have a good heart. Something's not right in me. I'm not doing right. Now, I would venture to say that most of you are in your heart saying, yeah, I feel that I'm walking with Jesus. I've been born again. Yeah, I ain't perfect. Nobody is. But you know, God has changed my heart. I have a new heart. There might be some of you here that hasn't happened to you. You're still trying to figure this thing called life out. You haven't really turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're more guilty. You have a guilty conscience when someone talks to you about God, somebody talks to you about Jesus and the Spirit of God. Maybe some of it's a little bit confusing to you, or some of it's a little foreign to you, but when it comes to God deep down inside, you know that you just aren't right. Your heart's not right. That could change right now. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for our sins, and that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and that the Spirit of God comes and takes residency inside of us, and he begins to change our hearts and to influence our hearts. And if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, well, I encourage you, do so today, right now. In the privacy of your own heart, you can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come take residency, to come and dwell inside of you, and commit yourself to seeking him, reading his word, and doing what we're doing here tonight consistently. You know, we want to have hearts that are good, that when we speak, it really does reveal that the character inside of us has been influenced by God. That's the desire that I believe all of us want. But going back to what I was saying earlier, our words reveal the condition of our hearts. If a person speaks about their spouse in a harsh way, this can be a sign that there's resentment in their heart towards their spouse. In other words, words can reveal that there's a greater and a deeper issue going on inside of the heart without a person even realizing it. For example, fictitiously, if Jane were to ask Jack, "Hey, Jack, where is your wife?" And Jack was to say, "Out riding her broom," that says a lot about what's going on in his heart. He's got some issues, some heart issues against his spouse. If a person begins to speak of a church member, another church member, in a critical way, this can be a sign that the criticizer is jealous of the person that they are criticizing, or that they've been offended by that person in some way, whether it's justifiable or not. Now, let's just take the jealousy aspect. For example, someone with jealousy in their heart might say something like this when they see somebody promoted in the church. I don't think that he's mature enough to be in that position. And what it could really be is that it has nothing to do with the individual's maturity. It's just that that person's jealous that the other person was put into a position or promoted in some way. And they're jealous because they felt that that's what should have happened to them. They wanted that. And so because they didn't get what they thought they should have gotten, they're jealous and they start criticizing someone else. And it could be oftentimes in a pious type of way. A lot of times that's how hypocrites operate. That's how people in the church sometimes operate. They come across very spiritual and they criticize other people, but it comes across very spiritual. But the real motive is there's an issue of the heart towards or against another brother or sister in the church. If a person often speaks negatively about themselves, what would you say that would be a sign of? What's the deeper problem? Great answers. What's that? Yeah, I asked the question. Self-esteem. Exactly. It shows that a person has low self-worth. Or one more. What if a person is constantly looking for validation from others? Insecurity. There's a deeper problem. See, our words are revealing. Now, our words can also be tools to build into relationships because words are powerful. You know, whoever came up with that, "sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," that is so untrue. Words hurt. But just as they're powerful to hurt, they're also powerful to build up. And we can use our words to build into relationships. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You don't have to turn there, but if you take notes, you can certainly jot that reference down. Again, I said Ephesians 4, verse 29. He said, "Let no corrupt words or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And I love that one word, necessary. Necessary. The word connected to it is edification, necessary edification. And I say that because, you know, it takes discernment. It takes discernment from an individual and some level of maturity to be able to discern when you're listening to somebody or when you're talking to somebody if edification is necessary. In other words, if I need to be compassionate to them and start building them up, because as I'm listening and I'm praying as they're talking, God, what they're saying is making me feel that they need somebody to build them up, to encourage them. It's necessary in this case. And it takes maturity to be able to discern that. But on the flip side, I like it that it says necessary edification, because there are some folks that feel that no matter who they're talking to, they always have to be saying something to you know, like teaching, teaching all the time. You ever run into those? Of course, you probably think I'm that way, that every time you talk to me, I got to teach you something. But there are some folks that they're just, they walk around and it's not necessary. For example, I said, hey, how you doing? They say, hey, how you doing? I say, good. Good, yeah. I had a rough day today. Oh, you did? Well, the Bible says. And you know, you need to. And this is what the Bible says. Listen, bro, that's not necessary. Listen, that's not necessary. I just need an ear. I just need somebody to listen to me. I just need to vent, maybe. I'm not swearing or anything. My speech is... You ever run into those folks? It's like, man, you can't say nothing without them turning around and giving you a Bible study. That's not necessary. Now, if it's necessary, use words to build into others' lives. Encourage people. I'll tell you, there's not enough encouragement. That's one thing. People always love to be encouraged. And there's nothing wrong with encouragement. Rebuking or constantly correcting or using the scriptures to kind of always point where people's faults are, that can get tiring for someone who's constantly under that. But words of encouragement, I'll tell you, I never get tired of words of encouragement. And we need more encouragers in the body of Christ. I'm blessed because many of you are encouragers. And that's necessary. It's important that we build each other up. But, you know, sadly, we understand because we've experienced this that our words can also be weapons. As words can be tools to build up, our words can be weapons to destroy. I can't think of the amount of times that I've said some very hurtful things to people. Thank God it hasn't been so much now. You know, last week, yeah. Now, this week, I'm better. No, it was several years ago when I didn't walk with the Lord. I used to say some very hurtful things to people. But things have changed, and I still feel bad about some of the things that I've said. The proverb says in verse 6 of the 12th chapter, using again the New Living Translation, he said that the words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly save lives. Two different effects coming from two different hearts. Evil heart, a good heart. Evil heart destroys with their words, but a good heart, a godly life, a godly heart uses their words, the godly uses their words to save, to deliver, to encourage, to build into. And this is probably one of the most sobering statements of Christ. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. Again, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, just for clarity's sake. But he says, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Boy, isn't that sobering? Could you imagine if everything that you've said in private or in public was recorded? And we had the capabilities there. But would you want everyone or anyone to hear everything you've said in private or behind closed doors or in a certain environment? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You know, now I don't know how that's all going to flesh out, so to speak, when we're in Christ's presence. I would like to believe that perhaps he was speaking to unbelievers at that time, and that the believer is forgiven. And when we stand before Christ, we're not going to be judged or condemned like the unbeliever. But still, I still want to have a clear conscience before God and before man. I still want to have a level of integrity that I don't have to be afraid if my house was mic'd, my office was mic'd. There's a clear conscience that a person has when they live with integrity. There's a sense of confidence, a sense of freedom from guilt, which inhibits you from being able to fully serve Christ. When a person has a guilty conscience because they know that they're saying things about others that is not right, it's not good, behind closed doors, that hinders relationships. You know, I think because I'm a pastor, sometimes I can discern what goes on in people's minds. I'm probably wrong oftentimes because I'm just a man. But I think sometimes that somebody's up to something, because when I go to say hi or greet them, if something's going on, they act a little funny towards me. And either makes me think, I wonder if what they've said. Or chances are they haven't said anything about me. They just feel a little funny because they're feeling a little guilty because of something that they've done, and they're standing in front of me, and they have that, well, that's the pastor. Does he know? Does he know? Oh, my goodness. He's looking right into my, look at the way he's looking at him. He's looking right into my heart. I think he could see it. Oh, my goodness. So they act a little funny. And meanwhile, I don't know what's going on. I'm not that discerning. But their body language makes me feel that way sometimes. But that aside, we all know that when we are guilty or when we've said something or we've done something wrong, that does hinder us from being able to be free, huh, with other people. Let's say you're talking about somebody critically, you leave the church. Fictitious example, I'm sure probably none of you have ever done this. You leave the church. You're with your spouse. You're on your way home. You're driving. And then on your way home, you start talking about somebody in the church. You start criticizing. I mean, if they were in the car, you would never say that about them, but they are not there. And then you say, oh, you know what? I got to stop and I got to get gas. And you're talking, you stop and you're talking, and you put the gas in, you put your wallet in the gas thing so you don't have to stand out there. And then you get back in your car and you're talking, and you're still, you know, expressing how you feel about that other person. And then they pull up. You see, you're laughing. Okay. So you already kind of get a feel how you think you're going to be. You're not going to be like, hey, how you doing? I was just talking about you. You're not going to have that kind of freedom. Oh, hi, how are you? Yeah, it was good to see you. Goodbye. There's something that hinders you from being able to have meaningful relationship. So it is important. It's very important for us to, even though we are God's children and we have been forgiven, to still keep it in our minds that, hey, one day we are going to have to give an account for the things we say, the things we do. And it's important for us to live with that eternal perspective. Because when we do, it does change us. Changes our attitudes, it changes the way we respond to people, it changes the way we think about people. And it helps us to be able to have more of a real and meaningful relationship with one another. Jesus, who knows our very thoughts, insists that our words reveal our thoughts and form a just bias for the interpretation of character. Words are revealing. Now, this leads us to James chapter 3. James has some things to say about communication. Things to say about the tongue, about words, and how not to use them. The first verse of chapter 3 is a warning. He talks about communication in this sense. He gives us this warning. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Teachers do what? They communicate. They talk a lot. And they share truths about God. And they share and communicate truths about God in multiple ways. By their lips and by their life. Certainly a life is one of the greatest supports to any teacher's message. When somebody says something and they don't practice it and you witness that, what does that do to you as far as your value of their words, their message? It devalues them in your mind. You think, I can't receive from you because you say one thing, but you do something else. Parents, we've got to be very careful of that. I have to be very careful. And the best way to protect yourself from making sure that your profession and your practice aren't inconsistent is live what you teach. You live what you teach, then you don't have to worry about any inconsistency. Be true to the messages of the Scripture to the best of your ability. Now here he discourages people from becoming teachers. And he tells them the reason why. He says, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. So, a person in my position, I'm held to a higher standard by the Lord because I am teaching you God's principles, God's truths. So if I teach you God's truths, and I don't live them myself, or I am not sincerely, honestly trying to fulfill the word of God in my own life, I'm going to be judged in a much severe way than you will, who you're not in the same position that I'm in. And that is very sobering for me. To know that one day I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and give him an account and how I managed myself as a teacher of his word. And did I practice what I preached to the best of my ability? Or did I have a duplicity of life? I taught one thing, and this was the public Dave, but then I live a different way, and this is the private Dave. God's not going to judge me so much on the public Dave, but on the private Dave. Now, all of us are going to experience that type of standing before the Lord and having to give an account, but the standard for me is higher. So, what you can do for me is keep me in your prayers. It's good to pray for your leaders. Lord, I pray that David would live what he teaches us. That's important. Help him. And realize that David has a higher responsibility, and there's a standard that God expects him to meet. And so have some compassion too. But he says, hey, listen, don't many of you become teachers? Because we stumble in many ways. All of us, we stumble. All of us stumble. I stumble. You stumble. We all fall short. We all say things we shouldn't say. We're not perfect. And so it's inevitable that we're going to stumble. There's going to be times where I may say something that out of frustration, that may hurt somebody. I'm going to stumble. I don't mean to, but it's very, very possible. And so the warning is, hey, don't you seek to be in that kind of position, because we all stumble. And you're going to be held to a higher standard if you do. Now, don't get me wrong. We need good Bible teachers. Don't get me wrong. If God's called you to teach his word, or you're in the children's church and you're teaching, don't quit because you're hearing this message and now you think, oh man, I know what's really going on in here. I'm not, you know, I'm going to quit because I don't feel worthy. I don't want to get... No. Don't take it that way. Take it this way. Well, I have some areas in my life that need some work. God help me. God change me. Change my heart. Help me to be more like you. And maybe tonight God is saying, hey, you know that issue you keep compromising with? It's time. It's time. I'm not going to allow that in your life anymore. Maybe you've been feeling that for a while now. And God is saying, hey, tonight, that's it. You make that commitment to it. Put that aside. Stop thinking that way. Stop criticizing that person. Stop having aught in your heart without real cause. And you're always murmuring and complaining about that individual. It's time to forgive them and just let it go. Or maybe they haven't even done anything legitimate to you, so you just got to let it go. Another thing, too, that I remember Jesus, he would challenge the religious leaders of his day. See, some of them, they loved the position that they were in. They loved the position of influence. They loved all the praises of men. And they did some things that they did to be seen by men, whether it was give or whether it was pray. And some of them were teachers. And they would say things, but not live what they taught. And Jesus told his disciples, do what they say, but don't do what they do. And so this also could be a warning to those types of people. People who are looking to be in my kind of position because to them that seems like that's the top place, and that's the motivation. I want to be a teacher because I want people to listen to me. I want that kind of influence on people. I want, and so this could be a warning to those people who have that kind of motivation. Hey, don't be many teachers. If your motive's not right, your heart's not right, and you're seeking position for yourself, and it's not because God's called you, or you don't have an interest in really giving God glory, superficially you present that way, but fundamentally you really want credit. You really want people to applaud you and pat you on the back. It's really all about you. Then don't seek to be a teacher, because all that work, all that preparation and sharing, all the motive is not for God's glory, it's for your own. And therefore, one day when you stand before God, you're going to have to give an account, and you're going to be held at a stricter standard. That can certainly be the case for some, and that's how this one verse would apply to those who have that agenda in their heart. They want to be somebody, and they think that teaching would make them the person that they want to be. Another translation, and there are other translations that would translate this scripture, this verse 1, and hopefully we'll get to some other verses, but they would translate this way. Hey, don't be those self-appointed, fault-finding and correcting type of Christians. As kind of I was mentioning earlier, always trying to correct people and teach them Bible studies and always finding fault in people. Don't be like that. Because if you're critical of others and you use the Word of God as a tool to kind of be the inspector, the fruit inspector of other people's lives, and you're always using the Word of God as a tool, and you're that critical, well, you're going to get the same kind of treatment. You're never going to feel like, you're going to feel under the pressure. You will be judged in the way, in the manner that you're judged. Or the manner that you judge, rather. You will be judged in the way that you judge others. And you want to make sure that you're not that fault-finding, criticizing, life-inspecting kind of person. Because that certainly, you will be the killjoy of any gathering. I guarantee it. You know, there are some folks that you are very happy. You know, they bring happiness wherever they go. They bring happiness. And then there are some folks that bring happiness whenever they go. Be the kind of person that brings happiness wherever you go, not when you go. Nobody likes critical people who use the Bible to criticize others, that they're often guilty of doing the same things that they criticize others for. Now in verse 2, again, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body." See, what he says here is if you learn, again, the tongue is really a revelation of what's going on in the heart. So he says, basically, here's the idea. If you learn how to restrain and restrict your heart, if you learn self-control, you learn how to govern your heart, then you'll be able to also govern your actions. See, some people, they have horrible behavioral patterns because they have not learned how to exercise self-control. Their heart, their thoughts, their feelings, think of doing something. And instead of them saying, you know what, I know that's not right, and so therefore, because it's not right, I'm not going to do that. I need to exercise some self-control and become better at controlling myself, controlling the passions of my heart. Instead of doing that, they say, you know what, I know it's not right, but you know what, I really don't care. I can care less. And so therefore, and then they do, and then they get themselves in trouble. And they keep doing that over and over again. But what he's saying, if you learn how to control yourself, your affections, your heart, you learn how to bridle your tongue, control your heart, you'll learn how to control your lifestyle, your actions. And then he gives some examples. Now, a perfect man, there's no such thing as perfect. You could look at the word perfect as mature. And mature people use self-control. It's better to govern yourself. I've told this to my kids. I said, listen, it's better to control yourself, because if you don't control yourself, then you invite other people to come in and control you. And when other people come in and control you, it's oftentimes way worse than if you just learned how to control yourself. For example, I told you not to do that, and you did it anyway. So now I'm going to spank you. Now, if you would have controlled yourself and listened, you wouldn't have been in that situation, in this situation. And for now, I'm your parent, and so I have the authority to control for your own good, for your own protection. But there's going to come a time that I am not going to be here or be able to control you, and you're going to be out in the world. And I've told this to, I'm not going to tell you which child, but specifically we had this conversation. I said, so if I'm not there, then you're going to put yourself, it could be a teacher, and then you're going to get in trouble, and then you go to the jug, and then or it can be in the workplace, and you don't control yourself, and your boss says, you know what, I've had enough, you're fired, and you're going to have a history, because you cannot control yourself. Wherever you go, there's always trouble, and then you're going to think, why is it, you know, it's him, it's her, it's him. No, it's you. And then when you out in the streets, then you don't do what's right. Then you invite the police officer to come and to control you. And then you can end up in jail, end up in the courts, end up with fines. I've had this conversation with one of my children because they have a hard time controlling themselves. They've gotten much better, though. And so maturity, a mature individual under the influence of the Spirit of God learns how to control themselves. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And so he goes on and he uses these different examples. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. So here we use something very small, and we control something very big by using something very small. Look at ships, verse 4. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot desires, the ship is controlled. The horse is controlled, is a wild animal, and can cause a lot of damage, and it's way stronger than the human, but it can be controlled. The ship is huge, massive, and yet it can be controlled by something small. And even so, the tongue. He uses the tongue as an example, as a little member, and boasts of great things. And then he uses a little fire. See how great a forest, a little fire, something very small, can have such a huge impact and effect. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And so here, the thing that's in common is that there's these huge things and then there's these little things. And these little things are very powerful in controlling greater things. So in a sense, using self-control really is not a huge thing, to use self-control. And by using self-control, it can prevent people from doing so much great, devastating, or having devastating consequences on a person's life by using self-control. And he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. In other words, we have such potential to do such devastation to people with our tongues, which really, again, is a representation or reflection of the heart. There is the potential to be so influenced by evil that we can cause so much damage. Think about Hitler. Or think about all that Hitler did, or Stalin. He devastated the lives because there's so much evil and all the messages that they preach. And you ever see Hitler, the videos of Hitler preaching? How he was, man, they talk about passion. And it was like a fanatic getting up there and speaking and people just adoring him. And yet, he did so much evil. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of this deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness, the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. So how not to use our tongue? He says, hey, don't use your tongue to destroy your fellow man. Don't say things that are going to cut one another, devour one another. Use your tongue. Use words to build each other up and not tear each other down. Now, he says, no man can tame the tongue. And that's true. No man can tame the tongue. But when a man turns to Christ, Christ can tame the tongue. Christ can do what men can't do. Remember, Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. Talking about salvation, but with God, all things are possible. And Jesus had said that in different occasions. With God, all things are possible. And so, hey, you have a problem with your tongue. Maybe you're very good at covering it up, but inside your heart you talk and you murmur and you swear and you, all that garbage is going on inside. You haven't been able to control it. Well, that's because you haven't allowed the Spirit of God to really control you. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? Walk under the influence of God's Spirit. Hey, you want to control that evil heart, or that those times where garbage comes out of the heart? Walk in the Spirit. And the best thing to do is say, look, I can't do this, God. And we're going to close with this last scripture. It's Psalm 51:10. Psalm 51:10. This is a powerful prayer where the psalmist writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me." Clean me, God. Create in me a new heart. Change me. Change my heart. And help me. Help me to exercise self-control by the power of your Holy Spirit. You know, we dare not be careless with our words. A few words spoken in anger can destroy a relationship that took years to build. Remember that words are like fire. They can neither control nor reverse the damage they do. Only a renewed heart can produce pure speech. If the source of our thoughts and actions is the love of God in our lives, then we will not be able to generate the kind of negative speech that James warns us about. And I'm going to close, I said with this last verse, but I got one more. And here it is. I think it's funny, but I think it also has a good concluding point, makes a good concluding point. And it's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, where Solomon says, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." And Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you continue to help us to speak those things that are necessary to build each other up and to be quiet when we should be quiet and learn how to control our hearts, learn how to control our feelings, our passions, so that way we don't say things out of anger or out of ignorance in a way that will misrepresent you and cause damage to people that you died for in love. Lord, I pray that you continue to change us, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, hey, it's 8:30. I'm just going to dismiss you at this point, and I pray that God bless you and encourage you and strengthen you. I love the midweek. For me, this is a great joy that we can come and get refueled. And I pray that tomorrow God would use you in a wonderful way to say things that really help your fellow man to see Christ in you. I know maybe some of you have that coworker that drives you nuts. So I want to encourage you, pray that God would use you to say something that would show the influence of God's Spirit on your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.